Have you all started or spent much time on the counting of the Omer?
Elder Buckner's, that's all he talks about.
Not long
since
he.
Good.
People look at him like, what are you talking about? Omer?
The feast of the three pilgrimage feasts are critical because they reveal the entire mystery of God. In that, in the feast of Passover, or in that season of the feast of Passover, Israel, or the true Israel, is betrothed as the bride for Christ. At the season of, or at the feast of Pentecost, she is both empowered and, well, she's emptied and empowered. And on the Feast of Tabernacles is the wedding ceremony. So to understand the mystery of God, and to get away from this idea that so permeates American culture, American Christianity, i.e. the salvation of the isolated self, we have to understand the relationship of the three pilgrimage feasts and why, if you did not appear before God at the appointed time and place, you were cut off from the people. Now, you know, that's like missing Sunday school and you're shot. And there's no way that we can understand the importance of how the Israeli or Jewish mind in the ancient times understood the severity of what it meant to them to be, quote-unquote, cut off from the people. Whenever you see the phrase in the New Testament, or they were cast into outer darkness, that doesn't mean they were dead or something. It was a way of saying the Jews believed that they were of the light and there was no twilight. It was either of the light or of the outer darkness, which was the Gentile world. And so for them to miss a feast, one of the three pilgrimage feasts, was, I mean, they did everything in their power to make sure that they traveled to the temple in order that they would be present before the Lord on these feasts for these reasons I stated earlier. It's what kept Israel, it's the main, that and tithing, believe it or not, are the main things that kept Israel from being assimilated among the nations. And the reason it kept them from being assimilated is that it is the very, by the very nature, they had to deny their ambient idolatry of the place that they were living three times a year and travel to Jerusalem without any rapid transit, without any airplanes, without any fast ships, just walking. Jesus had to walk 75 miles with a price on his head, and yet he kept every one of the feasts. Paul said, obviously after the death of Christ, on two occasions he said something like this. He says, I must by any and all means go to Jerusalem for the feasts. And yet we have, we can't even say we have a cavalier attitude. We have no attitude with regard to the keeping of the feasts. There are a few people that are associated with Trinity that really love the feast, and they're, but most people have, you know, when I begin to see all this stuff very early in my walk with God, I knew then that the biggest problem that I would have in trying to communicate what I knew to be truth would be to try in every way to create the both the excitement about the feast and the fear of not attending them. I haven't done very well. But I hope maybe if I can make it the next couple of days, that we can relate the cunning of the Omer in a way that we haven't talked about before. I'm sure Gary's going through the 49 gates of impurity and all that, right? Okay. Just one thing, if you remember. The plagues took care of what you think is bad with regard to impurity. The counting of the Omer coming out of the 49 gates of impurity are all what you think is good. So, no matter what it is, if it's highly esteemed among men and you agree with it, you can be guaranteed that it's something that the 49 gates of impurity demand that you come out of if you're to celebrate this mystery of the Feast of Pentecost. Anybody have any thoughts or questions? Response?
I like the one term, ambient idolatry. That's very picturesque of what happens. You settle down in a place and immediately you begin to create idols to make your environment comfortable for you.
Well, to succeed.
And to succeed in that place, and then your idols pop up and you worship them. The idea you have to leave that to go.
Did I mention tithing?
You mentioned tithing. It's a different way to think. To think about the pre-pilgrimage feast as being three times a year being required to deny ambient idolatry. That's a different way to look at it. Absolutely. Imperative.
In ambient idolatry,
it means that just whatever the general value systems are of where you live, where your culture is. So ambient just means the prevailing idolatry.
Your personal one, it just kind of goes in a concentric circle.
Right.
But the counting of the Omer thing, the idea that what I've seen real clear on the 49 gates is you look at the gate, you open it up, you say, oh boy, how wonderful this is, but that's what there is to repent of. That's the thing, and exactly what you said, the good things.
Yeah. And it's these things. It's funny, when the Bible uses the word corruption, it doesn't mean what we think it means. The Bible's use of the word corruption is primarily the things that we think are good. In the same way with the word impurity. And it's these things that, and if you remember, we'll see it in a minute if I ever get there. Each person must count to themselves the 49 days or the 7 days of weeks, the seven whatever. That means a lot of things. It means that it doesn't do you any good for the community to count if you're not. And it doesn't just mean count. It gives you the sense that each person's 49 gates are not the same as everybody else's 49 gates. And so it's a huge mystery because, and it can only be done, you know, with the power of God, because there is no way that you will think that something that you believe is good is corruption. It's just like no one has ever worshipped an idol. No one has ever worshipped a false god. Because every time, if you give it importance, then it's not false to you. And so the same thing is, no one ever would consider the things that they think are the good and right and proper things are the corruption that you are to be delivered from if you are to be part of the bride of Christ. And this is where, in my opinion, in the early church, they started losing people. And it's, in my opinion, why we lose people, because we, or at least I have, as much as I was in me, have always come against what someone thought was good, and that just drives them crazy. I mean, we spend the rest of the week giving specific examples, but I don't think I want to do that this morning. I don't have enough energy to. I feel this is like a seminal thing to me. You've got to hear what I'm saying today to be able to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost.
Now, I've asked this once before, and I asked it again. What is omer?
An omer is just a measure of wheat, or a measure of any kind of a grain, and it's simply. Well, it's
partly. I mean, the amount turns out to be part of the tithe.
The omer is used in many different ways in the Bible. The counting of the omer is really the counting of waiting for the wheat harvest. Remember, every time Passover is used in the Bible, it's concerned with the barley harvest. Every time wheat Pentecost is discussed, it's connected with the Pentecost. I mean, anytime, did I say that right? Anytime barley is connected, it's connected to Passover. Anytime wheat is discussed, it's connected to Pentecost. And that just, again, shows you another aspect of the humility of Christ, because his sacrifice, his death, and even his resurrection was of the provender of the food of the cattle and the poorest of the poor. That was the barley. It was in better societies, it was never eaten by human beings. It was only eaten by animals. Pete should remember that next time he makes barley soup. But anyway, and yet for the bride, it was the wheat, the best of the best of the grains that he allocated to the bride. So in every one of these arenas, we always see the humility of God in His Christ. All right, Leviticus 23.
But the time leading up to Passover is this complete examination of the sacrifice. Inside, outside, every which way the sacrifice is examined and approved. And it also seems like in these 49 days, the bride is completely examined and approved to be offered, and it's an examination to be empty, to nothing.
Well, I mean, both of them are empty, but the Passover and the plagues, etc., are, as I said, are the things fundamentally that you think are bad or that can generally be considered bad by anybody that's in a spiritual kind of religious. But the counting of the omer are the things that you think are good. And that, if you really can apprehend that, it'll absolutely destroy you.
When you each time you talk about this each year, I'm reminded of being in school and studying about the way the mind works and how it compares and contrasts. And it deals in comparison, and it also deals in foreground and background. Something in the environment, you focus on it and it becomes foreground. And that can either be because it's a bad thing or because it's a good thing. But it's the idea of making anything more important than...
Well, yeah, the end result is what we started talking about when we first started talking about Passover. And that was able to make morning Bible study, and that was the verb agapeo. The idea that you would give importance to only God, no other thing. So that's the predicate that everything else from Passover to Pentecost is based on. All right. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mixed with oil, mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until a selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Now, as a believer, most believers are still in Egypt. They're sort of cowering under the blood or inventing new religions based on the blood, but they're fundamentally still in Egypt. And so they eat the food of Egypt or the world. Remember, what you eat is always a metaphor for what gives you satisfaction and sustenance. The bread of the bread of the new life, the bread of the life in the new Jerusalem, the bread of the promise, is this meat of the flesh of the Son of God. And the you remember, the worth is the blood of the Son of God. Until the first fruit offering in you has been accepted, you can barely know what someone is talking about when they say, eat the flesh of the Son or drink his blood. Because it is, in order for you to understand the first fruit offering, you have to understand that that was his resurrection day, but you can't understand that historically. You have to understand when this wave offering is accepted as the first fruit, it is the moment that you now know that Jesus Christ is in you. That he has, not Jesus Christ as a little child or a little baby that you have to go through all the stages again. He's placed there as, remember the word adoption. You are, it's as if you were adopted. And the word is huiothesios. It means the placing of the fullness of the Son. So the only thing that is required is not you understanding more or gaining anything, because whatsoever is gained to you is a loss to Christ. The only thing that's necessary for any man, woman, and child in the face of the earth is repentance. Not repentance, I'm sorry, that's part of it, but repentance that says, I leave me behind because it's a new being living. And so that's why this understanding that you can't eat of the or drink of the produce or the fruit of the land, of the promised land, until after the first fruit offering has been accepted. Now it can't be accepted. It's accepted by God. That's already a fait accompli at his resurrection. But that's meaningless except as some historical issue unless you know that it is the first fruit offering has been accepted in you. You got it? So this whole process of the feast, another way of saying the purpose, is the process is to finally come to the certainty that it's Jesus Christ in you, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Thing that is, from God's point of view, the absolute requirement for him to reveal himself to you. Without that being real in you, he's not going to show himself to the flesh.
Yeah, and you won't know anything more about him, and you may know something about him the same way you know something about George Washington or
historical.
Yeah. And that's why, you know, all this crap about archaeological evidence, it's just, it's so boring to me that I don't even, I mean, that's not going to prove anything to anybody. Anyway, all right. But the thing, it's in verse 14, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you shall count unto, and you shall count unto yourself, or unto you. And that's the critical issue. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, etc., etc. We'll get to that later. Remember that man invented events to give meaningless lives meaning. We've talked about the weekends or birthdays or Flag Day or Mother's Day or Grandmother's Day or whoever's day. Even Christmas, even Easter. They are the events, the times that have been invented by man to give man something to hope for, to look forward to. So they are part and parcel of this, you know, the last enemy to be destroyed is this hope.
Yeah, I was thinking trying to look forward to Ab or Tim.
Yeah. But the whole mystery is that in Leviticus 23, it's these are the set times of the Lord. That's what the word feast means. It's set time. And these are not the set times that were invented by man. These are the set times that were invented by God. And as we've seen from our own experience, as it talks about throughout the scriptures, every time we do the feasts or the fasts, God is showing us more and more of the mystery of Christ. And it's never, you know, unless you haven't been prophesying, the feast can never be boring. Remember, the only time I've said to you often, if you ever feel bored, it means you're not saying what's there. Boredom has to do with you and nothing else and no experience. If you're not saying what's there, you will be bored eventually. If you are saying what's there, I promise you, you will never be bored. And so, the thing that just destroys me and breaks my heart is when I see people that become bored with the feasts. I mean, I don't understand how that could happen. But we see it all the time. Now, I've talked to you about some of you about the Zohar, but just in case, there's all kinds of stuff written about the Zohar. Many of the ancient rabbis said that the Zohar was the first book ever written. Then the second book was Job. But the Zohar is the book of mystery. It's where these crazies get the Kabbalah. And the Zohar has been rewritten and repositioned and restructured until some long time ago. It was positioned so that it could be read along with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And so, and it's an incredibly difficult book to read. There's no index. It's almost as bad as reading the original Hebrew, where they had no vowel points and no spaces between the letters. But when you spend the time to dig out what the Zohar says, it's mind-blowing. And I'm going to just give you a little taste of what the Zohar says about the counting of the Omer. Some of you have heard parts of this before, but of course, God said to his people, "Open to me an opening, no bigger than the eye of a needle, and I will open to thee the supernal gates of the universe. Open to me, my sister, my love, because thou art the door to which there is entrance to me. If thou openest not, I am closed." And everything about the counting of the Omer is the opening of that door and the meeting of the two Torahs, or the heavenly Matrona and the earthly Matrona. Everything about that is so that on the day of Pentecost, the great cloud of witnesses will touch the Seder. And the, from God's standpoint, from, remember, it's the same as with it's the same as with the Mount of Transfiguration. Only one person had to see that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus could be transfigured. I believe only one body of people has to see the joining of these two, the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all, and the type of that which is each individual Seder. Only one Seder in the whole universe has to see that is complete, and then the end will come. So that's, I don't think I can talk anymore. Anybody have any thoughts or response or questions? Remember, if you have anything to say, your question is really more important than the answer. There's a time, you know, if you're going to ask a question in the middle of me saying something, I'll probably tell you to shut up. But if you have a question and you don't ask it, then I promise you, you will become bored and you will be as useless as a bump on a log to the body of Christ. Now, anybody have anything to say? Any expansions on the tale?
Just the thing that comes to my mind is that about the pilgrimage feast being points at which you have to choose. And it seems like over the last year or two, it seems like a whole bunch of people are not here now that were a year or two ago. But when I think about Saturday, even you weren't here, but when I think about Saturday night, the feast was furnished. Yes, it did not seem empty. It was full. And to me, that's just incredibly, that's just supernatural. That's just.
It would be if there were three.
I mean, it was not lacking.
All of this, all this stuff makes me see more of what the idea of the rest is and the stillness. It's like when I hear this, I don't want to move, not a bit, because it's like the God is pouring out, and if I flex one muscle, it's like the spigot stops, you know. So by staying in that empty, restful place, he continues. It's a
Amen.
Place of glory.
The 23rd Psalm, remember it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the rivers." He leadeth me beside the still waters. The better translation of that, I don't know if I've ever talked about that, is the water of quietness. And it's the place that no matter what situation you're in, you can say with Christ, Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came I into the world. It doesn't matter how much pain you're in, how much what dragons are trying to catch you. It doesn't matter anything. Because you know that you know that you know. And so you can say, you can deny even the request to be delivered from whatever it is you're going through. Just think about Christ. Father, my soul is troubled, because he saw what was about to happen, the crucifixion and the descent into hell. What shall I say? As Son of Man, he said, he was honest. He said, my soul is troubled. My being is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour, which is could have done with a flick of his finger. But then as the Spirit of God moved over him, he said, no, for this hour came I into the world. That is what will give you, everything else that we've talked about, but that is what will cause you to be able to be led by or to the waters of quietness. Because it's out of the waters of quietness that the rivers of living water flow. Amen?
Reminds me of what you said about when you're not in a position of peace, then you're
wrong.
You're speaking from the wrong place.
That's funny when you said that, when you made that statement, he knew what lie before him is death, but I've never thought much about hell. Hell lied before him too.
And walking through it without his powers.
Man.
He had to deny his power. Wade, any thoughts?
Well, just barely. Pentecost is 15th, 16th, and 17th, and the way my calendar is, I can only go to Friday.
That's fine. It's already been fulfilled. I don't mean to put you on a legalistic trip by what I said earlier. I just want you to, if you can't make it, to regret it. not that you're going to go play one of the Shiites and beat yourself with barbed wire or cut, well maybe you should do that. Shave your head and then cut your skull with a sharp knife so the blood spatters everywhere.
Blood, you're okay.
You have not yet resisted unto blood the striving against sin. Just for the record, that means not your blood, it's his blood, seeing his blood. Anybody else?
It really touched me there what you said about the Seder. And
about meeting the...
Yeah, and how my attitude toward the Seder is sometimes it appears like, okay, we'll go. But what I just saw is, I've used the Seder to say, who's really into this? Who's going to show up? And then what happened is I saw that I'm not even worthy to be there.
Woe to those who are not of the true household when the two Torahs come to unite. Woe to them who are not present. Well, I think I'm going to have to go back to bed.
You want something to eat? Water. Drink water.
Yeah, in water.
Large quantities. Or pay the price.
Actually, any liquid
I
drink. No, water is the best. Not even liquid.
I don't think I can eat.
You have to mature. Can you do that?
Yeah. Yeah, I'll drink a can of Ensure. All righty. Have I missed anything since last Thursday or whenever it was I went out? That was not a nice experience in the hospital.
You certainly had a nice room. I thought I was visiting the Queen of England.
I don't even remember what it was.
Oh, it's very nice.
I don't remember you visiting.
We brought you ice cream sundae.
Who did?
Ojo and I. Chocolate ice cream, bluebell ice cream, strawberries, chocolate syrup, nuts, whipped cream.
What'd they do with it?
You look at it. To tell you that, so I ate it.
Thanks for bearing my burden.
We offered it to your nurse, and she couldn't eat it.
There, it was a great relief.
Partly it was.
They made that incision, and you were okay.
Yeah. I need to talk to you a minute afterwards. Okay, take a big guy.